Hey, good morning, Spanish River. It's good to see you guys. Glad to be back with family. That song is just an amazing intro for me to be able to come because this is my family. This is where I was born. You may not know that, but well, at least born again. 13 years old over in what is now your gymnasium. Used to be where your newcomers or the membership class was, and I heard over and over again from a really tall guy with super long hands about the bad news and the good news. And for some reason, as a 13-year-old, the Lord just woke my heart up to the fact that me personally, need Jesus and what he's accomplished for me. And so I was born again here at Spanish River, and then I came to church here, and we sat in our seats, which I see they're still open, so it's nice. We would always like be offended if somebody sat in our seat, so I don't know if you guys are possessive like that, but that would be our section over there, and we would come, and for years I got to receive from Spanish River and the community, and then I got to work at the school for 10 years, which was awesome, and then 4 years at the church. I served as a pastor and got to be a part of this family in that capacity. And then at the end of that time, what was really awesome is I felt like the Lord had called myself, my family, and a team of us to go plant a church in Delray Beach. And what is really cool, so you know that Spanish River is incredibly generous with church planters, do you not? Like a ton of money goes to church planters, and they just fund church planters like no other church really in the world that I know of. But what you might not know is that they also give away their most valuable resource, which is not money. It's you guys. It's people. And what they told me was, we're going to support you financially and go ahead and take whoever you want to a church that's just going to be about 8 miles down the road. I mean, who does that? Who does that unless you are absolutely captivated by the person of Jesus? And it's that generosity that has brought about the Avenue Church and hopefully will continue for generations and generations to come in Delray. So Delray and my heart says thank you. So I'm excited to be here. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hop in. So Father, I know that you love to take our fish and our loaves, our small offerings, and multiply them. And so I'm going to ask you to do what you're so good at. Would you take what has been prepared, and would you multiply it and bring new life from it in Christ's name? Amen. So I know that Tommy asked you to take a little inventory last week. I got to see parts of that message, and that was one of the things that I know that was assigned to you guys as homework. And he was doing that, kind of coming off this idea that church planting is important, and it's awesome, and it's a big part of what God's doing in his story. But so is teaching. And so is being a mom, and so is being an accountant, and he was really encouraging to us that, hey, like, everyone is a part of what God is doing here if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he challenged you guys, gave you some homework, go do some inventory. Like, yeah, I think he actually even gave you a tool to figure out, hey, what are some of the resources that God has given you and that he wants to see some return on? And what was cool about that, and he alluded to the parable that we're going to be looking at today. He alluded to this fact of the, like, we all get something, and there's like there's some expectation upon us, and so church planting is a part of that. But we've all been given different things, and we'll all be expected to give an account for what has been given to us. And so just kind of like working through that, seeing faithfulness. Faithful presence where you are is important to that, but also faithful productivity. Like, it's not just faithfulness, but it's faithfulness that actually leads to fruitfulness. There's like something that you leave behind. There's some growth in your area of influence. And so where I wanted to kind of pick up today was, what is it that we need to play our part well? Just want to try to answer a question here. This is kind of following on the heels of what he's been doing, and I was thinking, man, what do I need? So if we all have a part to play, what do I need to play my part well? So here's some of the things that like we might be famous for at the Avenue Church in a church plant that I've done in the past that I'm trying to get better at. I can say really flowery, awesome things that go on like your wall or on the back of your car or on a t-shirt, but then I don't give follow-up as to how to do that. Like, so you can motivate or inspire somebody, but if you don't give them a strategy to execute, you're just going to end up frustrating them. That's one of the things that we've been learning in our little church plant, our little baby church plant now. It's starting to walk. It's like 8 years old, okay? So we're starting to get our legs about us, and it's not really a church plant anymore. We're in that phase of like, are you church plant or church? So there's some expectation. There's some fruitfulness that we should have, and one of the things that we're learning is that if there's no strategy to what we want to accomplish, man, we're just going to remain in this space in our life, and we're not going to see the kind of fruit that God wants for us. I think that's true of us personally as well. And so as we take our inventory, the question that I want to answer today is, what is it that I actually need to play my part well? I know I've got a part to play, but what do I need to play my part well? And so we're going to be in Matthew 25, if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to try to read this from the screens. There's a lot of cool screens around me. We don't have all this stuff, so I'm going to try to use the technology that you guys have. It's pretty awesome. If I lose my place, just help me. Now, this is a parable, which is a story that Jesus uses to teach a greater point. If you're not familiar with a parable, it would be like talking about something that's current in today's world in order to make a point that's somewhat difficult to understand. Jesus loves to do this. He loves parables. And so he's going to teach us about this. And the one thing that's kind of important in this one that you should know is a talent. A talent was, just for our sake, it was worth a lot of money. It was worth a lot of money. There's, you know, the biblical scholars will tell you how many years' wages each talent was worth. But just understand that it wasn't just a talent like I'm good at singing or I'm good at this. But a talent was, it was worth a ton of the owner's property. So we're going to hop in. I'm going to read all these verses together because they're kind of meant to be read together as a story, and then we'll walk through them together. So Matthew 25, beginning in 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. This is Jesus kind of talking about how it ends and what's expected. Verse 15. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talents from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. It's kind of heavy. kind of an easy intro, saying hey to the family, and then we're off to weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is, so my daughter, this is a new dynamic for me. This is a first. Let me just share this with you, take a personal moment. This is the first time ever my daughter is actually driving to church by herself today. And I think of her in this moment because this is a moment when sometimes we talk about mom, mama, in our house. Now, mama's beloved, but sometimes we have this term for mom and we say, oh, mom's coming in hot. Mama's coming in hot. It's kind of like a term like watch out. It's a hard landing. There's some heat with how mama's coming in. And I see this about Jesus. I'm like, man, Jesus is coming in hot. I mean, he's telling this story. It's kind of cool. All right, like, oh, good. I see. Like, there's some expectation. I'm with that. This is going to be another one of these cute parables. And then all of a sudden, people are weeping and gnashing teeth. It's like, man, Jesus, you're coming in hot. And so, you know, this would be classified. There are some parables that are kind of more on the teaching, informative side. This one has that. But this would also be like a warning parable. Some of Jesus' parables had a warning to them. And there's a pretty distinct warning here. Like, hey, there's some expectations that whoever this owner is has. And if they're not met, there's going to be some consequences. Let's go ahead and break some of this down because I want to teach through it and then I want to tell you what I think the Lord wants you to hear specifically for this context. That's my prayer. When I prep messages, I say, Lord, give me your heart for the passage. Give me your heart for me because it's got to happen to me first. And then give me your heart for the context where I'm going to be preaching. So we're just going to ask that the Spirit would be true to what he told me throughout the week in preparation for this. And so let's teach through the passage here just a little bit. So a couple of things that would be important for us to kind of get our minds around. First of all, there's an identity issue. And so this is to the servants of the owner, right? They're actually called to him. They know the owner and they're at least familiar with the owner. And there's a timing issue that's important. We could talk about that. And like he says, he's going to go away and he's going to come back. And in the midst of the passage, it says that he was gone for a long time. So you could think maybe there was some issue of like, I'm not sure if he's actually going to come back. But it seems like one of the most pertinent pictures that we have to have for us to really have our understanding of this passage and understanding of how we actually play out our parts here locally is we got to get a better picture of the owner. I think we really need to get a very clear picture of the owner or the master in this particular parable who Jesus would be the divine person. That would be Jesus and giving over the gifts and the talents and the resources to his people and then promising to come back and there'll be some accounting. But as we kind of work through this, I think that in order to get a really clear picture of the owner and then apply that to how that helps me to play my part better, we have to know what was important to the owner because that's how you get clarity on the owner. So there's a couple of different paths that you could take, and usually a parable has one distinct meaning, and the distinct meaning here is that this is what it looks like to be ready. Jesus is talking to us here, this is what it looks like to be ready. But as we drill down and we get to the heart of the passage, and we get to the heart of Jesus, we're going to see at his heart was this picture of the owner, and we can't know the owner unless we figure out some things that were important to the owner. So if you're taking notes, I'm gonna write down. You should write down a couple of words. And if not, these are going to be major themes that work us through this particular parable. First of all, important to the owner. There's no spectating. Important to the owner. There's no spectating. Everybody gets something. And nobody is allowed to just watch. My son loves Fortnite. He loves to play Fortnite. But then there's this interesting dynamic happening in the world of Fortnite. He loves to actually watch other people play Fortnite. And there's a whole other industry going on here with Fortnite of people actually watching them play and them getting money from sponsors and ads and things like that. And so here in the economy of Jesus's kingdom, nobody gets to watch. Everybody is expected to play. There's no excuses. It says in this particular parable, everyone gets talents. They get resources according to their ability, which means that you have no excuse at the end of the day to say, you gave me more than I could what? handle. No, you got exactly what you could handle. You got exactly what you were expected to see multiply. Everyone gets resources according to their ability. What else is important to the owner? I love this one. This is probably one of the most important ones. There's no routine with the owner. He just jets. He doesn't leave instruction. If you look at the parable, he doesn't say, here's what I want you to do with my money. Here's what I want you to do with the talents. He doesn't say, okay, here's a portfolio. This is what I did with to get here, and this is some of the things that you could do and increase. And he doesn't give any instructions. He gives authority. He gives authority because he gives his property over to these servants. And then there's like this unspoken thing where it's like, you can't just follow a checklist, do this, do this, do this, and know that that's going to win the heart of the master. It's almost as if you've got to know the master. It's almost as if all of their service is based on their relationship to the master, not some legalistic checklist that he's asked them to follow. So who is it that knows the master best in this story? It's the one who sees the most increase. So here's what we're starting to learn from the owner, from the master, is that there is a direct correlation between how much you're going to serve, how much you're going to see increase in your life, and how well you know the heart of the master. The two actually go together, because the one guy who didn't do anything did not know his master well. He thought his master was mean and cruel. And you can see that was not the heart of the master at all. As a matter of fact, the heart of the master was to give more to the people that he had already given things to. But what else is important to this master? A couple things here. Urgency. That seems to be highlighted in the passage. It's like, man, the first guy, it said he went immediately and got to work. There was no wait with him. I love how this kind of works out in my house. So we have a household that is definitely diversified and unexpected. So we had two biological kids, and we were doing our thing, and Cole and Caroline, we even named them like it with a C to keep it consistent. I'm Casey, so it was like easy to remember. We had everything on lockdown. These kids could feed themselves, all these sort of things. And then the Lord called us to foster two little kids. And then he called us to adopt those two little kids. And so now it's almost like we have a split family going on. We've got big kid issues and then diaper issues. And you know, like, that's just kind of, I don't know, sometimes we're not sure, like, what are we doing? We feel older than we are, then we feel younger than we are. It's like, I thought we got this right once, and now we're blowing it again, obviously, because we can't even drop our little guy off without a big scene. But it seems to be working out with some, but not. So we have all sorts of chaos going on. But one of the things that we don't have going on in our home is urgency, especially with our 2- and 3-year-old. We give very clear and direct expectations. Hey, Cade, come here, buddy. And his lack of urgency seems to correspond with my increasing anger. I don't know what happens there, but it's as if he's like, I'm not gonna say no, but this is definitely not a yes. It's like my maybe. So then this happens all the time. I start counting and he comes. So we've trained him to come at like 2, you know, like 1, 2, and then he comes, and I know that's probably not, Bob Barnes probably would correct that, but we're still learning, okay? So that's just our reality right now. I wonder how many of us are living in this. It's not a no, Jesus, but it's not a yes. It's like, I'm kind of comfortable right here. What else is important to the owner? Well, risk seems to be important to the owner. The guy went out and he had to trade his talents. You know, in a trade, you can get the bad end of that deal, right? Like, if I trade you this for what you have, there's some reward that can come from that, but there's also some loss. Like, I've got to be willing to risk a little bit in order to see some reward. It seems like that that's valued here in this particular parable. Growth, not additional growth, but exponential growth. So it's not like the guy with five talents came back with one or two more. He doubled what he had. And so we see that growth, but exponential growth seems to be important. Celebration is important to the heart of the owner. It's almost like he's waiting to celebrate. Like, well done, man. That was awesome. Reward? This is an owner who is wealthy and can give more and more and more. Joy? Spurgeon says here that they weren't asked, they weren't given more joy. They were asked to enter into the joy that the master had. That's a supernatural joy. That's not you just getting a raise. And then intimacy. It was almost like the master man just wanted them to know him and to be with them more, to just give more of himself. Because we see that the reward, like a large part of the reward, is that they get a greater amount of the master. They enter into his joy. They get to be with him like more than they did on the other side of that. So it's almost as if the master is rewarding them with more of the master. Well, that would only be an awesome reward if the master was your great reward. So there's all sorts of dynamics here going on. And commentator David Guzik from Enduring Word writes this: in light of this parable, we must ask ourselves this question. What have we done? And then he lists a couple things: with our knowledge, with our resources, with our talents, all these sort of things. And then he says, the sins of omission, what we don't do, may ultimately be more dangerous than the sins of commission. What we do. It's almost like, man, sometimes I think in our Christian world, we think about what we're doing and all that, but we don't give a lot of credit to what we're not doing with what we already have. And that's kind of where it seems like the parable is pushing us, but I want to do a little plot twist for you, because you know the gospel always turns things upside down, right? The gospel is always counterculture to probably what your first thought is. That's how the kingdom of God works. And so the word that I was hearing in this particular parable, because it's in the parable, and just I feel like for you guys and for me, is this word more. More. What's important to the owner is more. But I think it's not just more from you, it's more for you. It's not just a matter of what can the owner get more from you. It's what can the master give more for you? How can he give himself more toward you? We're involved in a program at the Avenue called Generous Church, and it's helping us to figure out what does it look like to live whole life generosity. What does whole life generosity look like? And that's the penetrating question. It's like generosity isn't about what God can get from you. It's what God has for you. And I think we see that principle here in this particular parable. And working through a couple of things, as we ask ourselves that question, what is it that we need more of? What is it that we need to play our part well? Well, I think the first thing is we need more Jesus. That seems to be apparent in this parable. We need more Jesus. So the parable is really all about him. As I mentioned before, it's like he's a major part of the reward. They get more authority. It's like, okay, you had this much of my property, and then Jesus gives them a little bit more. But a major part of the reward is that they get to enter into the master's joy. They get to be closer, have more intimacy with the master, with Jesus. And it seems as though here's how the math of the parable works. Like, the more you know the master, the more you're going to serve wisely and exponentially. The two cannot be separated. And so as I think about us and what does it mean to play our part well, well, we need more Jesus, because that is the relationship that leads to your life having the fruitfulness that God is looking for. More Jesus. And question that we kind of want to camp out here with for a minute is, how well do you know him? How well do you know this Jesus? Because there's going to be a direct correlation to how you give an account for what you've been given to how well you know him. Now, let me be clear. This parable is not a works righteousness parable. This is not like, well, if I work really hard and I do a lot of things, that's what's going to please the master. No. This is all about relationship, and from that relationship, seeing a life that reflects the master, not earning something from the master. And it all depends on how well you know him. So I brought, this is very important to me. I try not to preach without it. This right here, I take it everywhere I go. This is my middle minivan seat. I cannot tell you if my wife is pleased or displeased that I have it this morning. But here's how it works. So a couple Christmases ago, I surprised my wife with the perfect gift. So this was a gift that was exactly what she wanted but never asked for. I mean, that's kind of what a minivan is, right? I mean, you kind of need it-ish, and then you get older, and then you kind of want it, but you feel weird for wanting it. You're like, I never thought I was going to be that person. And then at some point, you just lean into it, and you're like that, we just actually have two minivans now. And so that's our story. But in this particular case, I was surprising her for Christmas with a minivan. And let me just tell you, she was super amped to get it. So it wasn't like, you know, when I gave her a gift that was really for me, which was usually like my career of gift giving with her. I'll go to the mall, I'll find some awesome clothes that I think will be awesome, and they always go back, and there's always that moment of like, you know, nice try, but like, you know, remember it's me, not you. And so not this Christmas though. This Christmas, I knew exactly what to get her. If you see her, she loves to wear black. She is always wearing something black, so the interior is black. This is the actual middle mini seat, and as our family was growing, I knew that we would need an actual middle seat in the middle of our minivan. It's got doors that are like like they're electronic, you know, and they're automatic, and so with groceries and kids and all these sort of things, I knew exactly, the outside is black, it's like, this is a car, it was a Kia, and we went, and like, we didn't go, I went, but here's the thing, when I gave it to her, it was awesome, it was Christmas morning, we actually had, you know the Lexus song, the Lexus to Remember, every Christmas, and there's like a big red bow. I had the big red bow on this. We played the Lexus song on the way to my parents where the car was hidden. I'm not lying to you. It definitely wasn't a Lexus, but it was a new minivan. And it was exactly what she wanted. And she didn't tell me anything about the gift. You know, like, she didn't tell me the color, she didn't tell me this, she didn't tell me that. I mean, you know, I kind of knew that, okay, the key is something that she might like, but, you know, I was thinking, how did I crush it this year? Like, how did I finally just crush it, and I could throw away the receipt? It was 22 years of making her my number two. It's 22 years of phone calls when we were dating. 22 years of texts. 22 years of FaceTime. 22 years of saying no to a lot of other people so that I could date my wife and pursue her. 22 years of affection. 22 years of intimacy, 22 years of some bad decisions, 22 years of some good decisions, 22 years of confession, 22 years of forgiveness, 22 years of fun. It's 22 years of saying, Jesus is my number one and you're my number two. And I want to make sure that no one or nothing else comes close to that. And I finally got it right. Because I knew her heart, man. I knew her heart, and she didn't have to tell me everything. I just was so connected with this woman that I knew exactly what she wanted. And if we're going to live the kind of lives that Jesus celebrates here in this particular parable, we've got to know his heart. It's got to be your priority. Got to be your number one over and over and over again. Got to know his word. Got to know his people. Got to know him through prayer. Got to know him as your number one again and again and again. We've got to remember that the gospel is always about Jesus. Listen, when we think of the gospel, it's very important to understand that the gospel's central figure is Jesus, not you. Yeah, like sometimes I think we forget that we're a big part of the, like we're the central feature in the gospel. No, understand, we were born with sin, and we're supposed to be separated from God physically, spiritually, and one day eternally. But God, in his love for you and for me, he sent God the Son, Jesus, and he lived, man, this life that we could only dream about, always crushing it with the Father, always getting it right, always knowing the heart of the Father, so that he had no sin of his own. Because the Father, in his justice and righteousness, would have to bring his condemnation on me. But in his love, he decided to bring it on Jesus. And Jesus died in my place and in your place. My sin was put upon him. He was punished in my place. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he overcame my sin and he overcame my death. And he gave me the ability as a 13-year-old to quit on myself and my self-righteousness, to quit letting me be the center of my own story and say, Jesus, I'm turning from that and I'm trusting in what you've done for me. I'm trusting in what you want to do with me. I'm trusting that you're now the center of the story. And the only way you become the one who has five and turns in five more is if Jesus and Jesus alone and Jesus always is the center of your story. Not if you work harder, not if you try harder, not if you're better, but if you get better at quitting on yourself and letting Jesus be Jesus. Second thing I think we need to play well is risk. This is an interesting topic. It's like in this particular parable, the guy goes out and trades. He engages in some what you might consider risky business. The one who doesn't risk at all is the one who buries it. It's almost like he knows that he's safe in Jesus. And so he can live a bit more risky, as some might think. Now, normally, what we think about as risk here, where I'd want to push you first is, what are you willing to risk for Jesus? What are you willing to risk as far as like seeing exponential growth with what you've been given? So the first spot you would stop is in your time, talent, and treasures. So some of you are going to have to answer the question, man, what do you think the Lord's putting on your heart to sort of put up for him? Maybe it's the gift of singing, and you're just like, man, that's super risky. It would totally, like, scare me. Maybe it's leading a small group. Maybe it's giving more financially. But here's what I came to tell you. Here's what I think you need to know from Jesus. Ready? I'm just going to drop it. I think one of your greatest resources is your story. And I think one of the greatest parts of your story is your pain. And so I wonder, are you willing to risk sharing your pain with others so that the gospel can go forward in ways it's never touched people before? We live in a pluralistic society where everybody's story counts. What a great way to risk and say, I'm going to put my pain out there for somebody to experience, for somebody to get to hear how Jesus has entered into that pain. And I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to multiply that. We started this church, and one of the big questions I had was, like, I'm not in recovery. And there's a ton of people coming to our church that are in recovery. And it seems like I don't have what they need. Until I started risking my pain. Until I started letting people in on the fact that I have an ongoing, moment-by-moment, present struggle with anxiousness that will not and has not gone away. And I got to preach, and I got to get up there and teach people the Bible, and I got to point people to Jesus. And like, there's this voice in me that's saying, get it together, bro. It's like 8 years almost you've been leading this church, and still you come up there. Voices in your head, heart pounding, heaviness in your chest. Not because you're going to speak, but because of all these different other dynamics that are creeping in, like I need permission to do this, and what is this person saying, what are the, and it's like non-stop. I get little reprieves, and then the battle continues, and it's not super explainable, like where I'm just worried about whether we're going to make budget or not. It's like this constant thorn, my best friend Dan tells me, that makes me super dependable on Jesus to just show up. And like, God's been using that. So I guess maybe as I've risked allowing people into that story more and more and more, and invited them not to follow a pastor that has it all together, but a pastor who's really needy of Jesus, he's done some exponential things. So this is where we're going to close. More expectation. More expectation. You know, sometimes we think the parable is about what Jesus expects from us. I just want to send you guys out with, you know, it's okay to expect big things from Jesus. It actually honors him when you expect him to be God and take your fish and your loaves and your risk and multiply it. So my question that I want to leave you guys today with as the band comes out is just like, how much do you guys expect from Jesus? I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking about like, well, I'm expecting him to like multiply. You know, I'm going to give this to the church, and then I'm going to be like walking around with like cash wads. It's going to be awesome. I got my five and five. You know, this is not prosperity gospel. This is about like, how is Jesus going to take what you have and multiply it exponentially so that it starts to affect the generations to come? Like your very life. What you have in front of you, your kids. Are you raising kids that are just going to be marryable and hireable? Or are you raising kids that are going to be shot out like an arrow that are going to pierce the darkness with the gospel of Christ? Where people are going to be rescued from like sex trafficking? Where orphans are going to be adopted? Where marriages are going to be changed? Where the gospel is going to go to dangerous places because of what happened in your home or in your church? Like, what are you expecting God to do? And I wonder if it honors him. So yes, you need more Jesus because that's the foundation of how we serve. And yes, you need to start looking even this week of how you're going to start to risk a little bit more, even with your pain maybe, with the current relationships that you have, and you share a little bit more. But I think along with that is expecting Jesus to do what he's famous for, which is taking broken things and making something beautiful out of them. We have today at the Avenue Church, Mitch Thompson preaching, who was about 10 years ago arrested for a cocaine possession. We saw him grow as a leader. We saw him become an elder. He married Mrs. Best from here. Thank you, Spanish River Christian School. I baptized his baby. He came on staff. And now he's preaching his first sermon today as I preach. Why? Because we serve a God that is famous for taking broken things and making them beautiful. Let's just expect him to do what he loves to do and enter into his joy. Father, help us. We believe these things, but we need help with our unbelief. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we trust that you and you alone are enough. And so whether we've known you for years or this is the first moment where we've been invited into forgiveness from God because of what you've done, we want to say yes to you again and again and again, Jesus. We turn from sin and self and ask you to do what you're famous for. Amen.